choir and our orchestra for all that they do to lead us in worship. We need to remember that God, He is God alone, especially during this pandemic. Look around, you see a lot of empty seats today. Don't worry, we have a mission trip. Most of our people are at Disney World this week. And they're standing 45 minutes in line for 45-second rides. And this is going to be going on through the 19th. City and the county schools don't get together on breaks, so this thing will be spread out. Remember, on the 20th, we're going to start back live here on Wednesday night services, so I hope you'll be a part of that as well. Today, I want you to look at Revelation 3, 14 through 22. I've been preaching through the churches, the seven churches, the book of Revelation. I think there's some principles in here we need to remember as we go through this pandemic. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 3 today, beginning with verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one of the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I admire Ben Carson. He is a world-renowned neurosurgeon, and most of you will remember that he served as the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development under the Trump administration. Delaney and I were watching an interview about him not too long ago, and we really didn't know his background. He was raised in the slums in poverty. When his siblings and Ben would come home from school, they were not allowed to go and play out in their yard or in their neighborhood because it was drug and gang infested. His mom didn't have much, but she made sure they got their education. Now, I know you'll love this. I remember when we would come home and do our homework when we were finished. We say, Mom and Dad, check our homework. We're finished. Can we go play now? And usually Mom would say yes. When Ben and his siblings would ask, can we go play now? She would say no. I have more books for all of you to read that have nothing to do with your subjects at school. He said in the summertime, here's what she made us do. He said, we had to read books all summer. And he said, when we finished the book, we had to write a report for our mother. And our mother marked up those book reports and gave us grades on them. He said, summer after summer after summer, we had to read books. He said, we didn't know until we were adults that our mother actually didn't know how to read or write. And she was grading their book reports. He said, listen, and I love what he says. He says, it doesn't matter if you come from the inner city. People who fail in life are people who find lots of excuses. And he said, successful people look for solutions and not excuses. He said, my mother was passionate about her children getting an education. He said, it was because of my mother I became a neurosurgeon. I want you to look now at the church at Laodicea. And God does not indict them for immorality, nor does he say anything about liberalism or heresy or anything of that nature. They were good people, but they had become good for nothing. Ben Carson's mother had a passion about the education of her children, but the people in the church at Laodicea no longer had a passion about living for God. They were a little too hot to be cold and a little too cold to be hot. And the first thing I want us to do is go to the city of Laodicea. In verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the church was established by Antiochus II at about 259 BC. He named this city after his wife. It was located on the south banks of the Lycus River. It was about 100 miles away from Ephesus. It was also the intersection of two major roads. And at the time John wrote the book of Revelation, the city had become prominent in the banking industry. There were white-collar workers there. They were so wealthy that in 60 to 61 AD, when the town was absolutely destroyed, demolished by an earthquake, when the Romans came in, when their country came in and said, "We want to send funds to rebuild your city," they said, "No thanks. We have enough money in Laodicea to do all of our reconstruction." They produced dye. They made cloth. They made carpets. They also were known for medical science. They had a powder that they could use, that they could employ to cure ear diseases. They also had a powder that they would mix up to put on their eyes to cure eye diseases. So this was an advanced town. It was a wealthy town. So they boasted of that wealth, and herein lay the church at Laodicea. We're not sure who established this church. Some people say that it was Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, Paul mentioned Laodicea. He said, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those of Laodicea and all who have not met me personally." Well, that's the place. That's the city. Let's see how Jesus introduces himself. Now, in other passages of Scripture to the churches, he says, "I am the first and I am the last. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega." Now, I want you to look how he introduces himself here. He says, "I want you to know I am the Amen." Now, what does that word Amen mean? That just means it's the way it is. After all the singing, all the preaching, all the worship in a powerful service, there's only one word left to be said, and that's Amen. The Lord Jesus, I want you to know he created all things, and he's going to bring all things to an end. Amen. Talks about his authority here as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, A-M, he says, Amen, to the glory of God through us." He's not two-faced. He's not double-tongued. He's straight up. The next thing I want you to write down there is the absolute trustworthiness of Christ. It says here, the faithful and true witness. He means what he says, whether he's talking about salvation or judgment to come. He promises to save. He delivers when he promises to go through the valleys and the mountains of life. He always keeps his word. In the early days of the country of China, their nation, they were often invaded by barbarians that just defeated them and wreaked havoc for years and years and years. So the Chinese built one of the wonders of the world. They built thousands of miles of the Great Wall of China. Isn't it amazing that China thought they needed borders? Isn't it amazing that when Nehemiah was called to go back to Jerusalem, he was to do what? Build borders to secure the city. Isn't it amazing that we're a nation that actually needs borders? That's the only way you'll maintain your sovereignty. That's the only way you can maintain your nation. Well, China built walls that were so high, nobody could climb them. They were so wide, nobody could leap over them, but they continued to be attacked by the barbarians. Well, these were too long to run around. What happened was every so many miles, they put gates and they put guards. Their guards were not known for integrity and character. The barbarians would bribe the guards, and then the barbarians would bring in their troops and defeat some more of the Chinese. Ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he has the keys to death, hell, and the grave, we're talking about one who is totally trustworthy. He always keeps his word. Notice the authority of Christ. It says here that he is the ruler of creation. Some people read that and say, well, Jesus was the first created being. Absolutely not. But let that be ruled out. The focus is here upon Jesus Christ, who has priority in creation. He said, but before Abraham was, I am. And in John chapter 1, verse 3, through him all things remain. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In Colossians 1, 16, for by him all things were created. Verse 17, he is before all things. In him all things hold together. You think about this, not a blade of grass grows without God knowing it. You ever thought about that? Not a particle of dust moves without the Lord Jesus Christ being aware of that. Christ, who has evaluated this church at Laodicea and found it to be lukewarm, he says, I know all your actions, I know all your deeds, I know all your disinterest. You make me sick. Notice the pronouncement in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, there are no compliments are words of encouragement to this church at all. The first thing he said here is your condition in verse 15. The most dangerous position for a Christian or for a church is to be lukewarm in their commitment, their dedication, and their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this might also be called apathy. It might be called indifference. It may be referred to as being without enthusiasm, without compassion. These people could hear sermon after sermon after sermon. They could attend one service after another, but there's no sense of conviction of sin or the need of conviction of God in their hearts. They were self-centered. They were self-occupied. They were on their own schedule. Their lives were the priority over Jesus being king on the throne of their lives. The people in Laodicea would understand very clearly what John was talking about when he said, I get sick, be hot or cold, or I will spit you out of my mouth. Even though they were on the south bank of the Lycus River, they had a water problem. They had discovered 6 miles from the city some very hot springs that had minerals in that water. In fact, if you put it on a certain part of your body, it had a healing essence to it. Well, they built an aqueduct 6 miles long to bring that healing mineral water into their city. But let me tell you what happened to it. While it traveled along that aqueduct for 6 miles, that hot water became lukewarm, it cooled down, and the minerals would seep out, and by the time the water with the healing power got to the city of Laodicea, all the healing elements were gone and it was lukewarm. They also needed pure drinking water. 6 miles out the other side of the city, they found a great spring, so they built an aqueduct. When they went to the spring, the water was icy cold. So they put the water in the aqueduct, let it travel for 6 miles, and the water was no longer cold. It became lukewarm as it came into the city, and they had fountains in the middle of the city where people could get their drinking water. If a stranger came into town and they had a thirst that they wanted to quench, they would go straight to that drinking fountain, and when they get a mouthful of water ready to swallow, it was so lukewarm they would spit it out of their mouths. So when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the church at Laodicea, "You're neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth," they knew exactly what he was talking about. It was a church that was lukewarm about their services. And ladies and gentlemen, before the pandemic, about 5 years before the pandemic, that's the state of churches across America. Church attendance for the last 5 years has been declining. The number of baptisms is lower than it's been in 30 years just in the Southern Baptist Convention. We've got our eye off the ball. It's about ease, comfort, and pleasure. We're talking about a Sunday school teacher who teaches a lesson. Well, on Saturday night, he decides to open his book. He studies for 30 minutes, and then he stays up late watching his favorite football team lose a game that they should have won. The next morning, he comes to teach Sunday school, and they stand him before the class. He's yawning as he teaches the lesson. They were lukewarm about the scriptures. There was no desire to study the scriptures. They were lukewarm about sacrifice. You know, I'm not going to sign up to serve in this ministry till I find out if I have some other opportunities to go and do something else. Sound familiar? They were lukewarm about soul winning. It was not that they were against people getting saved. They just didn't want to be directly involved in sharing their faith. I love old Dr. Vance Havner. Here's what he said. "The man of the world is not laughing at Christians who get happy over getting saved half so much as he's disgusted with us big church folks showing no evidence of a dynamic, transforming experience that make us love what we once hated and hate what we once loved." G. Campbell Morgan said this, "Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy." Here's another quote, and I don't know who said it. "Lukewarmness is a yawn in the face of God. God, I believe in you, but I just don't want to get excited about my faith." Then notice their complacency in verse 20. Sometimes do you feel yourself growing a little bit cold toward the Lord? And as his children, we can never lose our salvation, but it's possible for our spiritual passion to cool. Sometimes it's because of sin. Sometimes it's because of our work schedule. Sometimes it's because of our broken relationships with people that we thought we could trust. Oftentimes it starts when we have tragedy or disappointment that comes into our lives. I was just thinking this last week, I was at a board meeting in Duluth, Georgia Baptist Convention. As we were having our prayer time, we were told that a pastor in South Georgia last weekend accidentally ran over his little boy in the driveway and killed him. He'll never get over that. But we're sending help. And a tragedy like that can cause even the man of God who's preaching the Word of God every Sunday, if he doesn't walk with God through that and have people who are qualified and spirit-filled to come along his side, he could have a cooling off of his walk with God. At this point, we find many unwilling to stand up for what we once deemed important. Our temptation in these days is to compromise. A believer who allows himself to drift will miss out on the comfort and the fulfillment of a close relationship with Christ. We're told the Lord is on the outside of this church looking in. If Jesus is on the outside of a church looking in, that church is in serious trouble. Years ago, a major American company hired some construction workers to work at a plant in Panama. I didn't say Panama City, Florida, Panama City Beach. I said in Panama. They offered them huge salaries. The workers got discouraged. Management wondered, what in the world is wrong with our employees? Where they were, the company provided them food, clothes, and housing. There was nowhere for them to shop. They couldn't buy anything that they might want. They were just stuck. The employees didn't want to work for nothing, and management couldn't cut their salary, but the guys got tired of making money because they couldn't do anything with it. Don't you want to get to that point? You know what the management decided to do? They gave all of them Sears and Roebuck catalogs. That's like giving them Amazon Prime. And when they started ordering goods, then they wanted to work more and they wanted to work overtime. They got excited about the job because they could buy the goods and services that they wanted. Jesus can go to a hot church that's on fire and he feels right at home. He can go to a cold church and feel at home because there's the possibility of resurrection for that church. But he says, when I go to one that is lukewarm, it literally makes me sick. Notice the compass or their direction in verse 17. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That word wretched means that they're pressed with a burden. He's not talking about poverty. He's talking about wealth. The church of the first century survived poverty, but the question today is, can we survive prosperity? He says they're miserable and pitiable. That means poor. They're like beggars. He says you're blind. A.T. Robertson said that they were nearsighted. They could not see beyond themselves. They lacked light. They lacked vision. Then he says they were naked, that the church should be adorned with the glory and the beauty of God. He's not speaking here of works as producing salvation. He's trying to get them to see. They need to be involved in ministry, using their spiritual gifts. We need to have total commitment. Church at Laodicea, look at this, was popular, proud, they were polished, and they were prosperous. But listen, Jesus said, you are powerless. You're powerless. He said, I don't care if you exceed your budget. I don't care if you build a new building for cash. You may have the finest staff, the greatest choir in the world, richest people in town. But he says, if you're not winning people to Christ and bathing yourself in prayer and walking with God, that church is a failure and it has lost its direction. Jason Day was the number one professional golfer in the nation back in 2016. In 2015, that was not the case. 2015, he walked off the 18th green from the British Open, St. Andrews. And he looked at his longtime coach slash caddy. Coach and caddy, same for him. And he looked at his coach and caddy and said, When am I going to win again? I was in the lead teeing off on the first hole on the last round, and this is the second major in a row. I've been in lead on the last day, and I walk off the 18th green a loser. And his caddy said, you'll win more when you want to win more. That's pretty simple. Then the coach said, you need some intrinsic motivation. He said, well, what's that? You have to want it for you. He said, passion plays an enormous role in our lives, and we should evaluate whether or not we're operating with the appropriate amount of passion. People say, oh, I just can't get motivated to be faithful in my church. If Jesus Christ being beaten, nailed to a cross, and bleeding and dying for your sin is not a motivation, you'll never be motivated to be faithful to God. Then the pathway to passionately following. Charles Stanley wrote this, and I like it. Verse 18 and 19. The Lord created us to live passionately for Him. In that way, we enjoy the blessings of an intimate relationship with our Creator. But there are other benefits as well. Just as the warmth and beauty of flames draw people toward the fireplace, God uses our passion to draw other people to Himself. Did you hear what I said? That last sentence. God uses us, the way we live for Christ, the closeness we have with Him, to draw other people to Christ. Now, John, led by the Holy Spirit, penned what Jesus said that this church needed to do. He says, first of all, you need to recommit. Verse 18 and 19, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Now, buy your gold from me. That's not talking about these commercials on television that say the stock market is going to crash in 6 months. Buy gold. And we're going to only limit you to 4 coins. They're overpriced right now, but we want you to go ahead and get them because that overprice is guaranteed for 4 days. That's not what he's talking about. You go to Isaiah 55:1, and the prophet says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's a reference to coming to Christ and making a commitment to Him. It's teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, it's like a man who finds a treasure in a field and sells everything to possess it. No sacrifice is too great for the kingdom of God. And he goes on a little bit further. And he says, they need to wear white clothes. They need to be clothed in the robes of righteousness, which only Christ can give. In Laodicea, I told you they manufactured cloth. They processed wool. He said the outer garment, similar to a toga. Jesus said more than wearing those beautiful garments that you have. They may even have made Uggs back in those days for your feet. He said, even further than wearing those fine garments, you need to make sure you're clothed in the righteousness of the King of Kings. There was a medical center there. I told you about the salve they use for their eyes and their ears. And he says, you've got all this medical science and advancement. But he said, your spiritual vision needs to be corrected. He's warning the people as well as us to admit our poverty. The riches of God are at our disposal. We don't buy from God through our goodness or determination or anything we have, but through confession of our poverty. What he's saying is that you won't find peace in greed. You'll only find peace in God. Second thing he says, repent. This is what the Church of America needs to do. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. The thing I want you to underscore there, that word love in the Greek text is not agape. It's phileo. Jesus had like a brotherly love with them. But he says, I love you enough to discipline you. You know they're cold when Jesus is not talking about having an agape love right there. And what is one of the leading indicators that we belong to Christ? Will you say, love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, all your mind and soul? Love your neighbors yourself. Yeah. But what's the other one? Discipline. Has the Lord ever disciplined you? And I know I've said this many, many times, but I had parents who would discipline. And when Dad would get out his belt, he would say, "Now, son, what's going to happen? Armageddon. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I never did understand that. And my dad was a man of integrity. And then when you get through, and I was the one bearing the stripes, not him, and I just couldn't see the pain on his face. And I don't have discernment. He'd say, "Now, I did that because I love you." I'm still confused. "Those whom I love, I discipline." So he gives counsel. Be zealous and repent. What is Christ's prescription for overcoming the problem of being lukewarm within the church? Did he say, "Form a fire committee and throw the deacons in it? Maybe they'll get on fire for the Lord"? No, he didn't say that. He said, "Here's what you need to do. It's a one-on-one personal thing." He says, "You need to repent and be zealous for me." Literally, he was saying, be boiling and repent. Get set on fire for God. If you have a limb that goes numb and all of a sudden you fall and break it, you may not have any pain. You know, pain is really our friend. I've been in people's rooms that had a heart attack, and they said, "Man, I had a pain at work. I knew I needed to get here." And I said, "Well, you pray with me." And one of the first things I pray, "God, thank you for pain. Because if you had not given pain, this person would not have known to seek medical assistance. They may need stents. They may need open heart surgery. They may need something for AFib. Whatever it is, it saved their life. Indifference in kingdom work and walking with God, listen carefully, feels no need. When we're indifferent, we have no concern for God. We have no concern for his church. We have no concern for ministry at all. And Jesus says, be boiling and repent. Repent of your self-sufficient ways. Have you ever noticed every time one of these churches had a problem, Jesus called for the church to repent? Notice the promises of Christ in verse 20 and 21. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." We studied the other churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, "I'm walking among the candlesticks." The candlesticks are the churches. He does not say that he is walking in this church. But he's on the outside of this church knocking, wanting to be invited into that church. He's always knocking. He wants to be in the hearts of people. He's always knocking. He wants to be in that church. He wants to be leading that church. He wants to be Lord of that church. And how does he knock? He knocks through his word. He knocks through the conviction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He knocks through the words of godly people that he leads to share words with us. He also knocks through circumstances that happen to us. All we need to do is determine more than anything else. We want Christ in our lives. Now look at verse 20. If anyone hears my voice, here's a promise, and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. He's saying, it's not up to him. It's up to you. And it's up to me. Years ago, there was a ship that was hauling lots of gold. They ran up on a reef and began to sink. Reef just knocked a huge hole in the hull of that ship. Well, one of the men on board knew where most of the gold was stored. So he decided nobody will know the difference. And he went and filled his pants full of gold coins. He filled his shirt full of gold. And then he got himself a life jacket. And he jumped overboard. And you know what happened to him? He had his gold, but he was dead at the bottom of the sea. There's no middle ground here. We can hang on to our wealth. We can hang on to our self-sufficiency. But guess what's going to happen? We're just sinking, 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 being useless in the kingdom of God. Well, I try to tell you one thing that happens to us during the week, usually on our date. You're going to be hot, going to be cold. Told you a couple weeks ago about coming up here on a Saturday, meeting with somebody. Really didn't want to be here on a Saturday. Glad I came. What happened? Young man got saved, 9 years old. I saw him out here at church today. Told him soon you need to walk the aisle and we'll set up your baptism. Talked with mom and talked with the grandparents. Just had a great time talking to him. Well, Friday I had to be at a funeral at 1 o'clock. And I told Delaney, I said, now, we're still going out on Friday. So I got home. We took off and we went to eat at a certain restaurant where we like to go. Sweet waitress there. She saw us walk in the front door. And when she did, before we asked for her, before we could get to the table, she said, I had our sweet teas and lemons and the hot bread and butter on the table before we can ever come in. That's just like living in assisted living. I mean, it's there before you get there. That's what we're doing is training for assisted living. And we love Michelle. She said, well, I know what y'all going to order. I said, no, we're throwing you a curveball today. And we did. She walked away in just a few minutes. One of the waitresses has been there a long time. She came over to our table, and I officiated at a wedding for her son years ago. I don't really even know the lady's name. She doesn't come over to our table for any reason, and she came over. So how are y'all doing today? We're just doing great. We hope you're doing good. And she started talking a little bit. She said, well, you helped one of my friends recently. I said, oh, really? Who was that? She called the name. It didn't ring a bell right away because I'm dealing with a lot of people. And the lady got tears in her eyes. And she said, you met over Saturday at church with my friends and led her son to Jesus. She's had tears run down her face. And she said, that's so special, and I want to thank you for taking the time to do that. And she stayed on a little bit longer and talked to us. And she left wiping tears. The Holy Spirit hit me like this. You know what? I'm not sure that lady is saved. And Lord willing, I'm going to get to see her again. I'm going to get to see her real soon. And her heart has been softened by a 9-year-old who's a child of one of her friends. And now I think she's ready to talk. You going to be hot looking for opportunities to share Christ and to minister? Are you going to be cold? I don't care. Are you going to be in between right here? The Lord says, I will spit you out of my mouth. People have been asking me, what phase in the church age do you think the churches in America are in right now? I think there are principles from all these churches that apply to us. But overall, most of our churches, and we've got to admit our guilt, are in the Laodicean age. Not dead, like Sardis, but disinterested. We're going to be held accountable for what God has given us to minister with at Pleasant Valley South. And I want to be a church, a part of a church that's on fire. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message again. Help us to realize the seriousness the Lord expresses as he looks into our personal hearts and into our churches. Lord, forgive us. We repent of where we've been indifferent and seen things as inconvenient, takes too much time, too much planning, too much manpower. You've blessed us so much out here in this little place. We just want to be faithful stewards and be used of you. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Listen carefully. We're all sinners. The Bible says that we all are. We're not perfect. We can't go to heaven unless somebody pays the price for us. Jesus lived a sinless life. It was the Father's will that he die on the cross, but Jesus consented to it. Bled and died on the cross for your sins and mine to pay the penalty we deserve for our sins. Ascended into heaven the third day so we can have eternal life in heaven. He says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Do you need to do that today? Ted will be with me up at the front. We'll meet with you. Maybe you've already made that decision. You need to make it public. Candidate for baptism, you come. Maybe you've been our guest for quite some time, and God's placed on your heart, you need to move your letter here and invest your spiritual gifts in ministry in this little place. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are going to be made to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Some of you are uncomfortable coming forward during the pandemic. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I've had people do this already. If you're uncomfortable coming forward in the Family Life Center or here in the Worship Center, after the service, go to the Connect desk over in the other building, or go to the desk for the host and hostess here in our Welcome Center. And Ted and I will meet you there. If you need to come to our office, we need to pray for you about something. You need to trust Christ. You need to transfer your letter. Some people just uncomfortable without COVID coming forward and standing in front of crowds. We don't want Satan to use anything to keep you from making the decision God wants you to make. So we're going to meet you where you are. If you're watching us on electronic device, 706-234-1841, leave a message. One of our staff members will get back to you right away. So Dan's coming forward, our youth minister, with the praise band and the Family Life Center for the invitation. Mark's going to lead us. You come as God speaks to your heart.